Tonight, we'd ask you to take your Bibles out, turn to Galatians chapter 3. We are talking about the contrast between law and grace. As we pointed out this morning, the reason that we can't be justified by the law is because we would have to keep it perfectly. If we kept the law perfectly, then we would have something to boast. And we could say that God owes us salvation because we have been completely sinless. But as we pointed out in the scripture this morning, the Bible clearly teaches that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1 verse 8 says that if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But again, men need to understand that doesn't mean that we should not worry about sin, that we should not worry about committing sin. We have to strive to live above sin, as we are discussing in our class on Wednesday night. We have to strive to live above sin, and God has made it a way that we can overcome our sin by our own repentance and praying for forgiveness, but also because of His grace. Now, we ended up this morning looking at the role, the system of law, and the system of faith. We're going to pick it up there tonight, and I want to begin by reading these two verses in Galatians chapter 3. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, of course, being redeemed means to be bought back. We were in the bondage of sin. We were a slave to sin. The death of Christ redeemed us and redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law was that sin resulted in death. That was the curse. Also, under the old law, it was a curse to hang on a tree. But he hung on a tree, not because of his sins, not because of any evil he had done, as we've discussed in our class on Sunday morning. He died on the cross because of the hatred that men had for him, prejudice that blinded them against him, and because he died for the remedy to produce grace by which we could be saved. Now remember, he talks about the blessings of Abraham. He's talking about that promise in Genesis 12 verse 3, where God said through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Gentile would have the same opportunity as the Jew through Jesus Christ. Paul then contrasts law and faith. Now again, he's not saying that law is at odds with faith. Law is how we get to faith. Now, how is that so? Christ died so that something could happen that had not happened before, so that man could be forgiven of his sin. He became a curse for us that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ died for something could happen. What did he have to die to make happen? What he had to die for is to be able to have us have a remedy for our sin so we could be acquitted, which means justified, which we could be reconciled back to God, and that we could be redeemed and bought back from sin, and we could be regenerated into a new creature, and we would be a new creation in Christ, and he became the curse. He died the curse that we should have died. He died for sin that we committed. That we were guilty, that we should have been there and not him. And he did that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is because of sin we should have died. He released us from that curse by his death upon the cross. How is this different from the law system? How is this grace different from the law system? Now again, as we stated this morning over and over, the reason that law cannot save us is because we cannot keep it perfectly, because we are disobedient, because we are weak, we are frail, and we will commit sin. And when we commit sin, it separates us from God. That separation with God puts our soul in spiritual jeopardy. It puts us outside of Christ. It puts us as an enemy of God. It puts us in spiritual jeopardy of eternal spiritual death. And so God's Son died in order that we might not have to endure that type of death. Now, grace offers forgiveness. How does it do that? God sent His Son to die for the sinner. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Who Himself bore our sins on the cross. This is sometimes referred to as a vicarious death. And what that simply means is that someone dies for someone else. Now again, when it says that He became sin, He bore our sin on the cross, does that mean that Jesus became a sinner? Now we know that can't mean that, because Jesus was a pure, sinless sacrifice without blemish. So what does it mean that He bore our sins on the cross? Well, this is a reference to Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. Well, it says, He surely bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What exactly did He take to the cross? What exactly did He bear on the cross? What He bore was a condemnation for sin. The penalty of sin is what He bore on the cross. He died for the sin. He died for sin that men should have died for themselves. And He took on the penalty and the condemnation for every person who has ever lived, who will ever live upon the earth. Now, that being said, does not mean that every person will be saved because Jesus died to pay the debt of sin they had. No, He died to pay the debt of sin, but whether or not they accept it, whether or not they will receive that sacrifice, is a choice that men have to make. They have to choose whether they will accept this gracious gift. Didn't Jesus tell us that in Matthew chapter 11, where we often call this the Lord's invitation? In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 28, "Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We could also read Revelation 22, verse 17, that the Spirit and the Bride said, "Come and drink of the water of life freely." You see, this is an invitation. What Jesus did is He paid something that we will not have to pay. We don't have to die for our sin. Now, we may die for our sin, but it won't be because God didn't provide a way that you don't have to. God provided a way that you don't have to die for your sin, but if you choose to die for your sin, that's going to be your choice. That's going to be my choice. But God provided a remedy that you would not have to pay, and I would not have to pay, the ultimate price for our sin, and that would be spiritual death. And when you and I obeyed the gospel, and we went under the water, and we came out of the water, we obtained the very thing that gives us that remedy. We obtained the blood of Christ. And when that blood was applied to your soul, then you were free from the penalty and death of your sin. But you didn't pay it. I didn't pay it. Jesus paid it on the cross. But us being able to receive it is by our obedience to what? To the law. to the gospel of Christ. That's the law that we live under. And by obedience to that law, we now have obtained the blood of Christ, which is what? It's an expression of the grace of God. Not deserved, not merited, not owed, not earned. It is a gift. But you and I and every other person have to accept that gift on the terms that were established in the gospel. His death was preceded by a perfect life. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says he was tempted in all ways like as man, yet he did not sin. He was tempted in all ways, but yet he did not sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in the earlier verses, in verse 22 and 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, nor who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth." And then it goes on to say, when he was reviled, he did revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, his death was preceded by a perfect life. That's why when you and I apply the blood of Christ to our sin-stained soul, that's what has the power to remove it. You don't have the power to remove it. I don't have the power to remove it. If I gave my life, if I allowed myself to be crucified and shed my blood for my sin, that's not going to take care of it, because I'm a sinner. Dying for my sin is not going to save me, because I'm a sinner. I'm guilty of sin. But the reason that Christ's death has that power is because he never sinned. He was a sinless sacrifice. But the other reason is, God accepted that sacrifice as down payment for sin. How do I know that? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. And we've looked at this passage in past lessons. In Hebrews chapter 9, it wasn't just important that Jesus was resurrected. We say, well, he had to be resurrected because he promised to be resurrected. Well, that's true, but he also had to be resurrected in order to show that we can overcome death, that man will overcome death. Death is not the end of his existence. But he had to be resurrected for one other reason, because he had to go back to heaven. In verse number 23 of Acts chapter, or Hebrews 9, it says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Why did he appear in the presence of God? It wasn't for him, it was for us. Because he gave the blood that he shed on earth as the ransom price for sin, and God accepted the payment. That's what Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when he came to the Ancient of Days. He gave the blood, then he received power, dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all of that was transpired after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension back to heaven. The reason that his blood can forgive us is because he was sinless, and we are not. That's why he could pay that price. God's law was upheld. What did God's law say? Somebody has to pay for sin. Somebody has to die for our sin. Why? Because that's the law. The law is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law. The law was that the transgressor should die. Isn't that what Jesus told Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. So, ladies and gentlemen, whenever we sin, what we are entitled to is death. But God removed that entitlement when his son died on the cross. And now God's law was upheld. That's why Romans says he was both the just and the justifier. He paid the price for sin so we would not have to do it. Now, brethren, what would you call that? That's called grace. That's grace being extended to the sinner. At the same time, provision was made for man's forgiveness. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, the Bible says that he tasted death for every man. It will go on to say, in verse number 14, insomuch then, as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Now listen, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were in the bondage to sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke that bondage. That trump card that Satan had to our death because of sin, that we're going to die because we sin and all men have sinned, and so we're going to die, that was his ace in the hole. That was the devil's ace in the hole that he had over us. But Jesus took that away. When he died, he broke that bondage. We no longer have to be bound to sin. Now, we can choose to be bound to sin, but God made a way that sin could no longer hold us, that sin no longer held a death sentence over us, because now we had a remedy. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died. A righteous man died for a sinful man." You know, somebody might die in order to save somebody in a worthy way, like many people in our military have done. They take their life, and their life was taken in order to preserve liberty and freedom that we have in this country. And you know what? They did it for men and women that really didn't appreciate it. They don't appreciate it to this day. But Jesus died for the whole world, even knowing that the majority of the world would reject the sacrifice. He did it anyway. Why? Because that was the only means of how we can gain forgiveness. Grace offers forgiveness, and it's offered through the blood of Christ. Certainly this manifests the love of God, does it not? What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I just mentioned John, Romans 5, 6, and 8. You see, who did he die for? He died for the world. Why? Because the world had the problem. See, it wasn't just one race, wasn't just one nation, wasn't just the Jews, wasn't just the Gentiles, wasn't just one generation, it wasn't one dispensation of time, it was for all time. Because all men have the same sin from the time of the Garden of Eden until the time lasts and comes to an end on this earth. Sin will always be there. Sin will always be a problem. And so what God did is he provided the remedy, so even though we sin and even though we fail, that we can recover. And we recover through the grace of God. But the reason that we even have the grace of God is because of Jesus' death upon the cross. Now, the system of law is that we would have to do all that the law says. We would have to keep it perfectly and not violate it in one degree in order for it to save us. Now, the law was never meant to do that. The different concepts of justification, perfect obedience versus forgiveness of sin. Now, that's really a contrast. The system of faith is that we can gain forgiveness through the blood of Christ, but how do you obtain the forgiveness of sin? It's through your faith. And where does your faith, what produces your faith? What produces a man's faith in order to give it over and to trust God? Romans 10:17 gives us the answer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do we even know the story of grace? Why do we even know the power that's in the blood? Why do we even know about the sinless sacrifice? Why do we even know that He went in the presence of God and offered that blood on our behalf? How do we know any of that? We know that because of the law. We know that because of the Scripture. And when we believe those facts, when we believe that evidence, and when we believe the testimony, and we are obedient to the terms that God establishes, then we get justification. We get sanctification. We're reconciled back to God. And we receive grace. Grace is accessed by faith. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is a passage that is very prominent with our grace-only friends. And they like to kind of shove this passage down our throat that we don't believe what it says. Now, the problem in Ephesians 2 is that people don't read far enough. They just read what they need and then they stop. In verse 8 of Ephesians 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved." But notice the next statement, "through faith, and not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Okay, you have been saved by grace, but the access to that grace is through faith. Faith in what? If access to grace is through faith, faith in what? Well, and that not of yourselves. See, you didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't provide the remedy. You didn't provide the remedy. You couldn't do it for yourself. I couldn't do it for myself. We didn't do it. It says not of works. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. We didn't do enough obedient work in order to obtain it. That's not why we got it. But look at verse 10. Verse 10 is part of the text too. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And you know what the most important word in verse 10 is? The next word, "for." Why did we have access to that grace? Why did we have access to the blood of Christ? Why were we given that grace? "For, in order for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." What does the word "walk" mean? It means manner of life. You mean there's things that God had predetermined that we need to do in order to walk in faith? Yes. Where do you find those things? How do I know? Let me give you a couple of examples. How do I know it's right to bring my children up in nurture and admonition of the Lord? How do I know that's a good thing to do? Because the Scripture teaches that. How do I know it's a good thing to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Because the Scripture teaches it in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6. You see, I know those things because of the law. But the law and my obedience to law by itself can't save me. But it will provide me the access to what can save me. And that's the blood of Christ. You see, a law system, you'd have to have works, perfect obedience, and there's no provision for failure. If our salvation was solely built and determined by law, we're in trouble. Because for law to benefit us, we would have to have perfect obedience, and then when we fail, there would be no provision for failure. But you see, that's not what God wanted. God never designed that. The law was to show us we were a sinner. The law was to show us we were a transgressor. The law was given in order to show us the need for a Savior, a need for mercy, and yes, the need for grace. But the grace system, it gives us mercy. Even when we fail, we can obtain mercy. Even when we sin, we can gain forgiveness. And there's provision for failure. He doesn't want you to fail, but He made a provision for it. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. This provision is spelled out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Now, why did God give us the law? That we may not sin. But didn't we read that anybody that says that he hasn't sinned, he's a liar, and the truth is not in us? Is that a contradiction? No. Keep reading. And if anyone sins, notice, here is the provision. Here is the provision for failure. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sin, and not ours only, but for the whole world. You see, God made a provision. He knew we would fail. He knew we couldn't keep the law perfectly. He knew we couldn't have perfect obedience. So God obtained the grace system. But access to the grace system comes by our knowledge of the law. So how are you going to throw out the law? How are you going to throw out the law and make the law meaningless? It is your obedience to that law that gives you access to the grace. You see, it takes both. The system of law, still we must strive to reach the perfect standard, but failure need not to be fatal. Now here's the point. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to err. We're going to make a mistake. We're going to sin. That's not a tragedy. Now again, I'm not trying, and God's not wanting you to marginalize sin. He doesn't want you not to worry about it. He wants you to do the best of your ability in me to live above sin. But when we do sin, he doesn't want us to throw in the towel. He doesn't want us to wring our hands in despair that we don't have any hope, we're lost, and we can never be saved. No, God made a better system, and the better system was only available in Christ. Now, why was that system not available under the system of law under the Old Testament? Why wasn't that system adequate? Because there was one important component missing. The remedy when we failed. Man didn't have the remedy. He sinned, so he couldn't provide the remedy. The law couldn't provide the remedy because nobody could keep it perfectly. So the law couldn't provide the remedy. That's why the law was temporary. That's why the old law was never designed to save mankind. The old law was never designed to do that. The old law was designed to show you that you're a sinner, that you needed a savior, you needed mercy, you needed grace, and you needed a remedy. You found that remedy in Jesus Christ. And he showed you the details of how that saves you in the law of Christ. Now the thing that makes the law of Moses different from the law of Christ is that the law of Christ has a remedy, and that remedy is grace. That is a remedy that was not in the old law, but it is in the new law. And so that's why the system of faith, that's why it works better, because it has a remedy when we commit sin, when we fall short. And we will fall short. And so we need to understand that. Thus, you have the contrast in terms. You have the law and you have grace. You have works and you have faith. You have merit and you have promise. Now, these things are not at odds with each other. These things are given in order that man be able to obtain what God wants him to obtain. What does God want man to obtain? Eternal life. If man is going to obtain eternal life, what must he have in order to obtain it? He's got to have a way of overcoming his sin problem. You see, you can't overcome your sin problem without Christ. You can't overcome your sin problem without grace. But you see, that's why so many in our world say, it's God that does it, there's nothing we can do ourselves. No. Even to get the grace, you have to be obedient to the law of Christ to be able to access the grace. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? You are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the access to the grace. But you know what we make a mistake about grace? Grace is not just one thing. Grace is not just one thing. Let me give you an example. The grace of God is expressed through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. That's one expression of God's grace. The law of Christ is an expression of God's grace because it tells you how to access it, tells you how to gain it, and tells you what it will do for you. The physical blessings that we give us while we live on this earth, that is an expression of God's grace. His willingness to forgive us when we sin and not hold us against, that is an expression of God's grace. The very life that we live and the breathe and this world keeps turning, that's an expression of God's grace. That's nothing that we've did to merit it. It's nothing that we've done that we deserve it. We have it because of the grace of God. You know why this world keeps spinning? Because of the grace of God. That's the only reason it continues. But you know what? One day it'll end. One day the world will end and God's grace will be over. It will not be given on the day of judgment. The time to obtain God's grace is while we live. We cannot obtain it after we die. And we can't obtain it at the judgment seat of Christ. We have to get it before then. And so in review, in Romans chapter 4, 12 and 13, and to through verse 16, repeating the point that Abraham did not obtain justification on the basis of works. Why didn't Abraham obtain salvation on the basis of works? Because he made mistakes. Didn't he lie about Sarah? He lied about Sarah twice. And almost got a man killed that thought she was not married and was going to take Sarah as his wife. You see, he sinned. He made a mistake. But what did it say? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did his belief in God, how was it expressed? By his obedient faith. And you know what? That was before the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't come in until later. So Abraham was saved through faith before the law of Moses, but it was counted for righteousness because he was obedient. But you know what? His faithful life didn't save him. You know what saved Abraham? The blood of Christ saved Abraham. But how did he have access to that blood? Because he got it through his obedience to the law that he lived under. He lived under the patriarchal law. And when he was faithful to that law, when Jesus died on the cross, he had access to all the benefits that will be received by the death of Christ. That's God's grace. Romans 10:11 and following, to seek justification on the basis of merit, that's what the Jews did. How did that work out? That didn't work out too good. They thought because they were God's chosen generation, they thought they were God's people, they thought they had God on their side, they thought it didn't matter what they did. That's why they went into idolatry. That's why they were covetous. That's why they committed adultery. That's why they violated the law. That's why they forsook it. They thought the relationship with God, that would be enough. It's not enough. And that's what many people believe today. Because I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. He's endowed me with grace and I'm home free and nothing I can do can change it. False. False. False to the core. You can throw it away. Did the Jews throw it away? They threw it away. And ladies and gentlemen, do you and I both know people today that have thrown it away? Had it, obtained it, grasped it, and threw it away. You know why? Because it's a choice. God's grace can be given up. And if you don't believe me, let me read you a passage that says just as much. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 4. Galatians 5 and verse 4, it says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You see, law can't save you. But you can disobey it and it can cause you to be lost. But God makes a provision that it doesn't have to. And last, Romans 10 verse 4 says, For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. How do I show my belief in God? By obedient faith. Faith to what? Faith to the law. When I'm obedient, I demonstrate to God my faith in Him. And because of my obedient faith, God has promised me, even though I fail, even though I sin, even though I fall short many times, even besides that, through God's grace, He'll take me home. You know, here's the one thing about grace that I think we miss. God's grace, it will go farther and is deeper than any of us can imagine or comprehend. You know, I hear these illustrations all the time that my brethren have given me over the years. Well, what if a man has an evil thought and then he has a heart attack and dies? What if he runs a red light, which is breaking the law, and he gets hit in the intersection, he dies instantly? What does all that mean? You know why people give those hypothetical situations? You know why they produce those? Because they're looking for an out. They're looking for an out while they don't have to be obedient, while they don't have to be completely faithful, and yet they can still gain heaven. But brethren, the truth of the matter is, God knew that we need help. You know how I know that? What did Jeremiah say? A long time ago, is not a man who walketh to direct his own steps. You see, you can't figure this out on your own. You can't fix this on your own. You cannot even save yourself on your own. But you know what? You can sure cause yourself to be lost. And all you have to do is deny the grace of God. How's a man deny the grace of God? Being disobedient to the law. He denies the grace of God. You see, so brethren, tonight, the law is not at odds with grace. And grace is not at odds with the law. The law and grace work hand in hand to produce one thing. And that is salvation in Jesus Christ. And you can't gain salvation exempt from one or the other. You have to be obedient to the law, and we won't be saved without the grace of Christ. It takes both. You cannot exempt one, and one is not more important than the other one. But you know what it is? One part is man's part. That's law and my obedience to it. And the other part is the Lord's part. That's grace. And when you take that obedience and when you add the grace of God, that's how we obtain salvation. Do we need grace? Yes. But do I need the law? Yes. Because it is the way that my faith is produced, and my faith is what leads me to the grace. Law and grace, they work together. They're not opposed, and they're not opposites. And you can't have salvation exempt without both of those components. You need the law, and you need grace. That's what the Scripture teaches. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Ron has selected as a means of encouragement. You know, it's beyond me how men can make something so simple and make it so difficult. Now, they think that saying that it's all grace and we have to do nothing, that makes it easier. Well, it probably does on one hand. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be faithful. You don't have to worry about sin. You can just commit it and don't worry about it because it won't matter anyway. Well, all that does is let you live the way you want. But God doesn't want you to live the way you want. God wants you to live according to His rules, His guidelines, and His precepts. But He gives you the choice. You can do it. And if you forget everything I taught today about this lesson, I want you to remember one thing. You can give grace back. You can be a recipient of the grace of God, and you can give it back by becoming disobedient to God's will. And if you don't believe that, go home and study your Old Testament, and it will become crystal clear to you. So if you're in the audience tonight and there's anything we can do to make your life right with God, pray with you or for you, or give you an encouragement in any way, we stand ready to assist you as together we stand and as we sing.